Amen, amen, amen. Woo! God is good, y'all. Oh, okay, okay, all right. There's some of y'all that been to church. When I say God is good, we say? And then all the time. Come on now, come on. I'm telling you what, if you thought I was excited last week, I'm sorry for you. I got a little bit of coffee in me. I am excited today. And as we start this new season, Made for More. I can already feel it. I felt it in first service. I told them that first service, I don't know about you guys, but second service usually comes with it. So we're going to preach this thing together. Y'all going to talk back to me, right? And I just want to thank God for our worship team. Can we thank God for them, how they brought us in their presence? There is more. There's more that God wants to do. And so I am excited to start off this series and Made for More. And today, I really just want us to talk about how do we shift from more effort to more Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. How many of you guys loved watching cartoons when you're younger or still watch cartoons? Okay, that's everybody. I loved it, right? I still do. Me and my son, we watch Coco Melon and all that stuff together. I was teaching him. I'm trying to indoctrinate him to sing my daddy is the best that ever was. I love cartoons, just to say that. I love cartoons. And when I was a kid, there was this cartoon which I loved to watch. It was called King of the Hill. Anybody remember that? King of the Hill? Some of y'all are like, I ain't trying to tell people. I loved watching that. King of the Hill, that episode is about these people which were in Texas. Really, it was just about people living their everyday, ordinary lives. But one day, they found out that Hank, he had a half-brother who was in Japan. And so they make the trip all the way to Japan. And on this trip, they're told that they're going to be staying in a 5-star hotel right in downtown Tokyo in this skylift. And the skyscraper, they're so excited because, man, this is going to be like a good time, right? Like they get to go experience this new culture. And so they get to Japan and they go into the door and they're told that they're going to be in this amazing suite. And they open the door and they just find this like simple room. Right? On the left is a bathroom, and on the right is like a sink, and then like, you know, there's this little wall and maybe a couple of places where you can put a cot, and they're like, man, like in Japan's a little different, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? And so like they're just going through this process. But because they're from Texas and they want to be nice, and you know, Southern hospitality is real. I grew up in Tennessee, it's real, okay? And so like they don't want to say anything, they don't want to be rude. And so basically, they get some cots and they're living there on top of each other during this like crazy adventure of them reuniting with his half brother. A couple of days into the adventure, all of a sudden they start smelling this like crazy smell of like decay. And you know, the first thing they looking at Bobby, if you guys remember, you know, Hank is like, "Dang it, Bobby, what you doing, son?" You know, and he's like, "What's going on?" Like, you know what I mean? Like Bobby must be he's a teenage boy at that point. You know what I'm saying? And so he's like, "What is going on?" And Bobby's like, "It ain't me. I put deodorant on." And so like, you know, they're going through this process and they're trying to figure out, but still they don't say anything. Well, you skip to the end of the episode. And when you get to end of the episode, the Hank and his brother is reconciled and he's coming to help them pack and get them on the plane. And he asks brother Hank, the Japanese brother, asked the brother Hank and says, "Hey man, like you guys are staying at one of the best hotels. The suite that you guys is amazing. How have you enjoyed it?" And he's like, "Well, you know, 5-star means something different down in Texas, you know what I'm saying?" And so he's like, "What are you talking about?" And so they get up to the room and he opens the door and he's like, "What are you guys doing? Did you guys go into the suite at all?" And they all look at each other like, "What do you mean?" And the brother walks all the way to the wall and he slides the wall open. And he walks in and there is this huge suite with like 4 bedrooms, right? With this crazy skyline that's looking over Tokyo. And right in the middle of the suite is this huge table with this big fruit basket welcoming him to Japan. And as he's welcomed to Japan, he's like, "This is what has been stinking. The fruit started to decay because they never got it." I truly believe this is some of our experience as followers of Jesus. This is what I'm saying, right? We only experience the little room, right, that as we enter into this relationship with Jesus, and there's so much more if we would just slide the door open to the fullness of what God has for us, right? We stay in this back room, and God wants to give us more. Right? A lot of us, right, we'll get saved, and then, you know, somebody will come, and they'll give us a church saying, well, you know, we're on fire for Jesus. We want to tell people about the gospel. We want to love on people. We want to serve. And somebody will come to you from the church and will say, hey, it don't take all that. Don't burn yourself out. Isn't that the craziest thing that we do to each other? Don't burn yourself out. You know, just pace yourself. You know, it's a long race. And we'll quench the fire of people, and guess what we do? We just stay in that little room. And we never experience the more that Jesus actually has for us, that he wants us to experience, that he wants us to draw near to. I can explain like this. A lot of us really think that the Bible is about us just getting simply saved and then punching our ticket to heaven when all of this stuff is going to burn. That is nothing about, that's not what the scriptures are talking about. God has reconciled the world through Jesus. This is what Ephesians is talking about. He's given us this cosmic view, right, that God has reconciled the world through Jesus on the cross. Now Jew and Gentile now become one family, and we get to partner with God in the restoration and in the flourishing of all things. Then it's not about escaping earth to get to heaven, but it's about bringing earth here now. I mean, heaven here now on earth. That as soon as we become believers, we now enter into heaven, and we get to be the heaven that everyone who we meet will now see and experience the fullness of Jesus. This is the more that God has called us to. But for whatever reason, we stay in the little room, not experience the fullness of God. How tragic is that? How heartbreaking is that? And let me tell you what we do with that, right? Because it's got to be about us. We got to try and manufacture this. We do things like, how can I do more? How can I be a better Christian? This is what we work at. How can I be a Christian? How can I work harder so that I can, Jesus can love me? How does that become a question in our mind when that was never supposed to be a question to begin with? How can I make Jesus love me? I got to do these things. I got to do that thing. And if you notice right there, how can I becomes the main statement in our life. And it becomes the first cause. And it's all about effort. And God wants us to shift from effort to more Jesus. As believers, Jesus and Jesus follows, we are made for more. We are made to be more. We're made to do more. We are made to experience more around the personhood and the identity of Jesus Christ. But we have to walk in that. We have to slide past a door. One of the problems with that King of the Hill episode is this. They were too proud to go and ask, is there more? You can't experience more unless you ask, is there more? And Paul is inviting us here in this text to say there is more. And the thing that we have to understand is that Jesus is so much more than we could ever think or understand. Jesus is so much more than we could ever understand. Look at this verse. Let's go back to this, verse 21 through 23. This is what Paul says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. He put all things under his feet, and he gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. That is crazy. See, Paul is basically saying to us, no matter how much we have seen of Jesus, there is more. No matter how much we've experienced of his goodness and love to us, that there's actually more. No matter how much we think God is sovereign and in control of all things, we can't even fathom it because there is more. There is more to this big God. And we should be so obsessed with Jesus and how he is stirring up our affections for him inside of us that our hearts grow ever larger, ever increasing into the beauty and the fullness of this good God who loved us and came down from heaven to do what? To save us. That there's more. Why are we busy just trying to take a sip when we have a full well that we can drink from? There's more. God is inviting us into that. The problem is when we don't experience the moreness of God, we do what Bob Wagner would call, we go into little Jesus syndrome. You know little Jesus syndrome. When we go through an obstacle, we start to believe that, well, actually, maybe God is not enough to handle this situation, so I'll handle it by myself, right? Maybe we've been praying and it hasn't happened the way that we want it to happen, so then we'll say, well, maybe God is not quite healer. Let's make an excuse for God. Maybe it's a family member that's going astray that we love so much, and we'll say, well, maybe, let's just, you know, I mean, God can do wonders, but that person is too far off. As if God is caught off guard, as if God is too small, his hand is too short to reach, his ears are too deaf to hear, his eyes too blind to see. That is not the God that we serve. See, Jesus is more. The problem is that we have been brainwashed by the West, and for all the beauty that the Enlightenment brought, right? We have the scientific method and all those beautiful things. One of the things that it did was it introduced the type of humanism that puts human beings at the pinnacle of all creation. And so what that does for us is that it makes us believe that, right, if we can't understand it, if we can't fathom it, if it can't be quantifiable, if it can't not be calculated, if it cannot be something that we understand as human beings, then it must not be true. Then it must not be true because we have to be able to fathom it. And so when we come to Jesus, who is unfathomable, do you remember what we talked about last week? We talked about how Jesus says in Isaiah, as far as the heavens are from the earth, that is the distance in our thinking. That God is big and vast, and we are busy trying to make excuses for a God that we cannot understand. And we go into the little Jesus syndrome. But that is not what Paul is telling these believers here in Ephesus to believe. That's not what Paul is inviting these believers in Ephesus to believe. Let's look at the text again because it's so beautiful. Look at what he's saying. Back to verse 19. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any rule or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Did you catch that? The same God that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, now he's in us. I kid you not. There was a good 6-month period. You can ask Janie. She's sitting right there. I promise. There was a good 6-month period where that scripture literally rocked me. Like, I annoyed my wife because I was like, oh, my God. Janie, the same Jesus that rose Christ from the dead, the same God that rose Christ from the dead, the same spirit, is now in us. Huh. Amazing. And then, like, I'm washing dishes. Janie, did you realize? Like, you know what I'm saying? Look, I couldn't stop because it blew. I was overwhelmed by the bigness and the vastness. And I was like, oh, man, I cannot understand this God. And somehow he has gifted us the same spirit that rose him from the dead. See, the problem is that we have extinguished the wonder. We've extinguished the wonder of who God is because we're trying to figure things out. We're trying to figure out, is it no wonder why maybe Jesus took a couple of fishermen, a couple of people which didn't know too much by the world standards? Maybe it's because they wouldn't be encumbered by the wonder of what God was doing. See, I'm not saying God is not telling us to use our minds. What I am telling you is that God is so much bigger than we can fathom, and a God that I can figure out, a God that is only as big as what my mind can tell me is a tame God. It's not a God worth following. Because let me tell you something, Elijah's mind should not be smart enough to make up this big God. That he's so much bigger than us. I love the way C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Chronicles of Narnia, he writes, and there's this figure, which is a Jesus-type figure. His name is Aslan. And as the children, which are talking to Mrs. Beaver, you got to read the book. You're like, oh, man, this is wild if you never read this. Is talking to Mrs. Beaver, and they're asking about the lion Aslan, right? What is he like? Is he a kind lion? Is he kind? And this is what he says. He says he's not a tame lion. But he is good. You can't tame God. You can't fathom what he is. But he is good, and he's so much more than we can understand. So much more than we can fathom. And God invites us to move from the small room to experience the fullness of who that Jesus is in this larger room. That there's so much more. Why do we settle for less? Paul then shifts. He says, if you understand this big idea, that there is so much more, right? Jesus is more than we can understand. Then he says, the church is the body. What does that mean for us? If the church is the body of Christ, who is the head, who is the body? Who's the body? Us. We are the church. That means we are connected to God. I'm sorry. Let me tell you something. If there is a body that is walking around without a head, that's a scary sight. Why are we pretending like we're walking around without all the benefits of the head? Right? Because if God has given all authority, all power, right, has put everything underneath the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is the head, then we are connected to the head, which is his body, the church. That means all authority, all power has been given to us. We experience the same thing that Jesus experiences. See, this is the reason why in the scriptures, when Paul says that Jesus is seated in heavenly places and that we are seated with Christ, right? That's what it means. We are connected. So where Christ is, we are. And so in responses, right, where we are, who is? Christ is. This is the big idea that Paul is trying to get us to understand. That because Christ is more, because he's been given full power, because he's been given full access, a name above all names, right? Then we, as the body of Christ, are now the fullness of Jesus, filling everything everywhere. This is the way Bob Wagner says it. When he thinks about this idea of being the fullness of the body in the world. He said, this is what he says, the church isn't a building, it's a body. It isn't an activity, it's an identity. It's not a program, it is the people of God saved by the power of God for the purpose of God. The church is all the people of God on everyday mission to fill everything everywhere with the fullness of Jesus. Did you catch that? Oh, it's so good, I got to say it again. Here it is. He says, the church isn't a building, it's a body. It isn't an activity, it's an identity. It's not a program, it is the people of God saved by the power of God for the purpose of God. The church is all the people of God on everyday mission to fill everything everywhere with the fullness of Jesus. What does that mean? That means it is our job to be ambassadors, to be Jesus' representatives, right? Because where we are, Jesus is. So then we are called to fill every sphere of society because where we are, Jesus is. That means we are called to go into every dark place because where we are, Jesus is. That means that we go into every nook and cranny of creation, pushing back the forces of darkness and establishing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven because where we are, Jesus is. That is the beauty of the experiencing the moreness of Jesus. The question for us then has to be, why do we not want to experience that? You're like, oh, of course we want to experience it. Elijah, don't you hear us saying amen? We're clapping our hands. Yes. But the first time trouble comes in, we sit back. The first time we're called to experience things as a community of God, hey, let's show up to Monday for prayer. We don't. This is not to make you feel guilty. I just want to talk about the truth of what's actually going on. We can clap and we say, we want more, we want Jesus, and we don't want to be in the little room, but we keep ourselves in the little room. We say, hey, join a group. This is what it means. And we're like, oh, man, they just want us to do another thing. Don't they know? But, man, let there be a Pistons game, and them Pistons have lost every game for God knows how long. We'll be out there. Johnny Swim is singing. Oh, yeah, I know who Johnny Swim is. I'm married. We over there. We will pick every other thing over God. And then talk about, we want more. We want more. And let me tell you something. That reality is a small room reality. And then we wonder, when we pray, why are we not seeing a prayer move mountains? Why does it seem like the world is advancing and pushing back at the church? Because the church is too busy experiencing less, and God is calling us to experience more. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of what God is calling us to. God is calling us to be that bridge, that place, that people that express Jesus, a place where peace and harmony exist, where there is no more pain and sorrow, where people are not marginalized and disenfranchised. This is who God is calling us to represent in this world, a place, right, that calls for Jesus to complete the work that he will do, but it starts with us here and now. We are God's agents. We are the ones which are called to partner with God in this big, beautiful dream. But are we going to step into it? How big is the vision? That's the more that we are called to. How big is it? And I really feel like the church, and when I say the church, I mean the big C, the church in America, are okay with simply just coming on Sundays. Simply just coming on Sundays and say, we did it, yay us. We did it, yay us. And we're arguing about why isn't this happening anymore, and this used to happen anymore. Do you know what the church never used to wait for government regulations to do this or whatever. The church used to be active and moving. Do you know that orphanages started in the first century? During that time, Romans, during the ancient times, Romans used to literally just, if a baby had some type of deformity or it wasn't the right gender, they would literally just take the baby and they would just stick it on the street and close the door and just hope for the elements to kill the baby and they wouldn't even think about it. Do you know what Christians started doing? Christians, when they come on the scene, they weren't like, well, if we petition Caesar, and then maybe we'll get... No. Christians literally went and scooped those babies up. And this is the beginning of orphanages in the world. And they raised them and they taught them. Like they said, like, listen, Jesus is so much more. And so if Jesus is more, that means he expects more from me. And I cannot sit idly by if Jesus is expecting more from me. Right? I engage with the world. This is what the early church did. And they changed the way the world worked. These people which loved deeply. I've been so excited because I have been hearing person after person coming back and telling me about just how they're excited to partner with what's going on over here at Fair Play Middle, man. It has been awesome. We got a chance to go over there. I got to meet with some teachers. I got a chance to pray with some teachers. Got a chance to hug. They were excited. And listen, this is the first time I had ever been there, and those guys were excited to see me. Oh, my goodness. And excited, I'm telling them, I was like, man, we can't wait to plug in. We're just waiting. Like, there's people which are calling me. How can I do this? How can I get engaged? How can I? And I'm telling you, there is more, church. Are we willing to experience that? Are we willing to walk into that? God is calling us to so much more. I hope this doesn't guilt you, but I hope it helps you think that I need to shift my perspective. I need to shift from more effort to more Jesus. I need to shift from more effort to more Jesus, because here it is. Effort says, how can I be a better person? More Jesus responds, how can I be more like Jesus? More effort says, how can I do more stuff to be seen? More Jesus says, how can I commit to a community and be a part of the greater story? More effort says, how can I do more good works? More Jesus says, how can I show more love to the neighbor and the stranger? See, God wants us to shift our perspective. It's a perspective shift, and when we do that, it is a seismic shift in thinking. When we wrap our minds around this concept, I truly believe not only will God reshape us as such in such an amazing way, but Overflow Church will become an oasis of God's love to the neighbor and the stranger. That everyone we meet, every place that we at, every place that we go, will feel the overwhelming love of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Then we get to move them from the small room to the big room of more. That's the beauty that God is calling us to. Why do we eat just crumbs when God is calling us to sit at the table? Why are we just in the small room when God is calling us to get into this open door? And there's so much more. There's so much more that God wants from us. There's so much more that God is calling us to. Here's the thing. Will we answer the call? Or will we be like the hills? I don't want to say anything. I don't want to rub shoulders. I don't want to exist in that space. Let's pray. Father God, there is more. Not only is there more, but we were made for more, each and every individual in this place. No matter what their economic situation is, no matter what their ethnicity is, no matter what their gender is, all of us were made for more. You said we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made in your image. You are the head, we are the body. And so, Father God, we receive all the authority and all the blessings that come from the head to the body. Now help us be your hand and feet, Jesus. Help us step into that moreness that you call us to. Help us shift from effort to resting in you. In Jesus' name we pray.